Christ our God, to thee we raise. This our hymn of grateful praise. Thank you for the choice of that song. I'm blessed to be here this morning, blessed with the devotions and with the object lesson. And if you really think about the object lesson in conjunction with the message this morning of answers for why a good God allows suffering, do you ever wonder why did God choose to use a crucifixion, extremely, excruciatingly painful way of death for his plan of salvation? You could say, well, wouldn't there have been an easier way? Wouldn't there have been a different way? Well, I'm not here to question that. I'm here to, as we look into the message, to keep that in our focus. Because God was willing to offer his son in maybe the most shameful and most painful way that you could possibly die for you and me, each of us. Let's not lose focus of that as we go through the message this morning. For a text verse, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. I would like for us to focus on that verse because I've done a lot of studying on this message, I've done a lot of thinking on this message, but ultimately, this verse is going to be our best answer for questions about why a good God allows suffering. It says here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, if we try to use human reasoning, and we try to figure out, one of the first things we think about when we are facing something, we say, why? Why me? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to happen? And that's the wisdom of men. We need to grasp the power of God. With our introduction here, I would like to recognize that we live in a broken world. I think we all recognize that. We live in a broken world, a place of pain and suffering. Suffering is inevitable. Suffering, very soon we learn that. Suffering is inevitable. Some suffering is self-inflicted by our choices. You know, when a little child reaches out and touches that hot stove, the parents have told them repeatedly that stove is hot, don't touch it, and they do it anyway. You say that was self-inflicted, you know, and as adults, we make choices that are self-inflicted that we suffer. Some of the suffering is because of other people's choices. Choices that other people make that affect me. Whether that's a child that's disobedient, whether that's whatever it might be. Choices that people make that affect us. Suffering comes that way. And some of the suffering is because God has chosen to allow it in your lives. And again, we don't always understand that. None of us here this morning like pain, do we? Do we like pain? Do we actually look for pain? No, I don't think any of us actually like pain. We rebel at the suggestion of it, and we often reject the suggestion that pain could actually be good for us. We just say, there's got to be an easier way. There's got to be. I'd like to look at some questions that are often raised by those who are skeptical about a God who's in control of the universe. People raise questions, and they ask this question, is God good all the time? Is God good all the time? Does God inflict pain or does God allow pain? Think about that for a little bit. Does God inflict pain or does God allow pain? Or does God just randomly let suffering come into your lives? It's kind of like the lottery. It's a random drawing. Today, this person is going to suffer this. That person is just, is it luck? Is it fatalism? Is suffering part of God's discipline? punishment for wrong. You do this, and this is your punishment. Is that how God operates? But a question that comes over and over again from many people is, how can a loving and good God allow suffering? And that's what we're going to try to answer this morning. How can a loving and good God allow so much suffering? The questions that I just asked, I don't plan to specifically answer each of these right now, but as we go through the message, hopefully in your mind, some of these will make sense. I'm asking these questions to stimulate thinking about how we view God and the things that happen in life. I'd like to share a little story. A number of years ago, my wife met a man at Walmart who was shopping. And apparently this man recognized my wife as someone who is godly, someone who believes in a creator God. And he proceeded to challenge her and pretty severely. He was saying how, basically exactly what our subject is this morning. How can a good God allow suffering? And I don't remember all the details. This was a number of years ago, but he did recognize that a little bit what I was sharing yesterday, that evil comes because God allows us to make choices. But he said that, but why so much sickness? Why cancer? Why all the sickness and suffering? And he specifically talked about in some of these African countries where children, depending on what they eat, there's a parasite that enters their body and it comes out through their skull, it comes out of their eyes, it causes tremendous suffering. And he said, how could there possibly be a God in heaven who actually loves people and allows that to happen? And he got really distraught. Like, he was really, really worked up about it. He's just like, there can't be a God. But there is a God in heaven. And my goal this morning is to help us to truly grasp that there is a God who truly loves us, and he is good. Another thing you bring up, when you think of some of the events that have happened in life, think about the millions and millions of Africans who were forced into slavery, who were brought into this country. Over 6 million Jews that died of the Holocaust. Where was God in all that? Where was God when that was happening? In 2014, the tsunami killed about 230,000 people. Some of those were natural disasters. But where was God in all that? There's millions of children that die of starvation and other diseases. You know that every one of those children that dies has a mother that probably loved that child very dearly? Where's God when that happens? And then there's millions of babies that are aborted. Where is God when that happens? Why does God allow that to happen? How can we reckon with all that suffering? Now, if you are just going to use humanistic thinking or reasoning, you're not going to come up with very good reasons for allowing that to happen. How can we reckon with all that suffering? How would you have answered that man's questions? What answers would you have given him? How can a hypothesis of a loving God stand in the midst of such crushing and overwhelming suffering? How can that stand? Well, brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you this morning that suffering is not the wrecking ball that knocks down faith in a loving and just God. Rather, suffering is the cornerstone by which our confidence and faith is built in God. You know, sometimes when you focus on the negative, you focus on that crushing, overwhelming suffering, you say, how can there be a God in all that? But I am here to tell you that suffering is the cornerstone by which our confidence and faith in God is built. I would like to now read in 1 Corinthians 2, I'd like to read those verses where we had pulled out our text verse. This is Paul writing. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." From this passage, we know a number of things. Already I pointed out that we never, like verse 5, that we dare not stand in the wisdom of men. If we just try to use the wisdom of man, the reasoning of men, to try to figure out things in life, why things happen, why God allow things to happen, but we must focus on the power of God. Verse 6 says that the wisdom of this world and the prince of this world will come to naught. That means they will pass away. They are doomed. They will pass away. So we realize that there's something more than just what's happening here on this earth. There's a greater meaning in life. But notice what it says in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now we who are saved, we focus on the wisdom of God, the deep things. But sometimes even that remains a mystery. We don't quite understand everything about God. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So what I take from that verse is we can cry out to God. And his Holy Spirit can help us find rest in the deep things of God. It can make things clear that is never going to be pure human thinking will never make sense. But as we connect with God and his Spirit, we find peace and rest in situations. Verse 12 through 14. The natural man will never grasp the ways of God because they can only be spiritually discerned. I just want to underscore that repeatedly. The natural man will never understand or grasp the ways of God because it is only revealed to those who connect with his Spirit. And I feel like verse 16 brings it all to a climax. It says, who hath known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's almost like when I had to think of Job, that Job, in all his suffering, he didn't understand what was going on. But he had confidence in God. But he didn't try to instruct God. He did not try to tell God how it should be done. But he relied on the mind of the Lord, and he learned from him. This alone is our anchor and our rock in the midst of a suffering world. Another question that we often hear is this one. God would have the power to keep all his children from suffering. Why doesn't he do it? So God would have the power to stop suffering. Why doesn't he do so? Well, first of all, that's going to be heaven, right? A place of no suffering where everything always turns out right. That's going to be heaven. That's going to be heaven. But the second, the very reason that God doesn't do that is what makes him God. Think about that for a minute. The very reason that God doesn't stop all evil is what makes him God. God is almighty. He would have the power to do so. He would have the power to stop all evil. But he's also just. And as we looked at yesterday, he created human beings with the ability to make choices, with the ability to choose whether they're going to do right or wrong. With that, sin entered the world, and with it, all its evil complexities. Thirdly, suffering is part of being a follower of God and bringing glory to God. Because the only way to keep suffering completely out of our lives, God would have to limit, if not completely, take away humans' ability to make choices. And so if we no longer had the ability to make choices, how would that work? How would we choose to bring glory to God? So suffering is part of being a follower of Christ and bring glory to God. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So when you face suffering, don't be surprised. That's what Peter is saying. Don't be surprised if something strange is happening, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This verse is telling me that we should expect suffering and that God is greatly glorified when his children suffer cheerfully. So we could stop right now and conclude that suffering could be summed up as having two distinct purposes: for God's glory and for our good. Really think about that. Suffering, you could sum it up as having two purposes: for God's glory and for our good. But the reality, as I said earlier, we do not like suffering. And we live in an environment that goes to the extreme to avoid suffering and pain. We want to be comfortable all the time. That's why we have air conditioning running right now, right? We want to be comfortable. The stoplight should always be green when we get there, right? We're in a hurry to get there. The stoplight should always be green. Traffic jams should always be on the opposite. They should be on the northbound side when we're going south. Our tires should never go flat. Our water heater should definitely never quit working, because we deserve hot showers. You know what? We live in an environment that thinks that way. We want a life of comfort and ease. We want what feels good for us. And we want to eradicate pain and discomfort in any form. But my question this morning is that what God intended for us? Is that when God created humans, did he intend for them to live in this perfect state? Not if we believe and take literally what Peter wrote here, that, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." I do believe that pain and suffering, as I said before, is inevitable this side of eternity, because we live in a broken and imperfect world. But the type of pain that you might face could be different. I mean, Some people go through life with a lot of physical pain, relational pain, where they have broken relationships, mental pain, emotional, financial, spiritual, social. Both believers and unbelievers experience trials, pain, and suffering. You know, it's not that there's one class of people that only suffers. But I do believe that a child of hope that is alive, a hope that is alive, and that is our subject for this afternoon. We're going to look at how to keep our hope alive. But a child of God has a hope in spite of the suffering that keeps them going forward. The rest of this message, I would like to focus on an aspect of hope that not only comforts us, but also empowers us. It empowers us. What is this hope in the midst of suffering, in this broken world that we live in, that empowers us? I'm going to call it an enduring faith in God. An enduring faith in a God that can bring good out of anything. Even our pain, if we trusted Him. I would like to look at a verse, Romans 8, verse 28. Very, very common verse. Many of us could quote it. Romans 8, verse 28, under this enduring faith in God. We know this verse. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now this verse is often misquoted or taken out of context. When people are struggling, they've experienced a great loss, or they're suffering, they're in turmoil. Where is this God that says that everything's going to work out for the good? What's good about this situation? And they get all worked up. They say this verse is contradictory. It says all things work together for good. Well, I would like to look at this verse phrase by phrase and really try to understand what the writer is saying here. Notice it does not say all things that happen to you are good. Does it say that? No, it does not say that all things that happen to you are good. Because that would obviously be untrue. We know that war, racism, murder, hate crimes, divorce, those are not good in themselves. This verse also does not say that all bad things will have a good ending. You know, we like those stories that they lived happily ever after, right? But the reality is that not all bad things will have happy endings. As long as we live in a broken world with people who have the ability to sin, there will not be happy endings to every story. That's just reality. So what does this verse actually say? Well, I'm going to take the liberty to read this verse in the NIV and see if we can more clearly understand what it's saying. And in the NIV it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, as our brother said, that if someone's here with a concordance and wants to look if everything I'm saying is accurate, I welcome that. But I would like to look at this now phrase by phrase. The first phrase, and we know. Okay, we can have confidence. We don't have to wonder or guess. We can be certain that there is a God in heaven who is orchestrating events. A God in heaven who's got this. He is in control. And we can know. We can have confidence. Because if you're going to second guess if there is a God who loves you, you're going to second guess if God actually is working things out for your good. No. We know we can have confidence in God. That in all things, you know, that includes everything that you're facing. All the hurt, the pain, the disappointments, the sleepless nights, that in all things, God works for the good. Notice the difference there? He's not saying that everything will be good, but he's working for the good. Not everything that happens to us or we experience is good. Rather, God is always working for our good in everything. You know that anyone can bring good out of good, but it takes a God in heaven to bring good out of evil. Think about that for a minute. He can restore beauty from ashes. He can form a rainbow through a storm. He can restore hope for the hopeless. And he can turn a sinner into a saint and a crucifixion into a resurrection. That's my God. Do you know this God? That's my God. He can do that. He can do that. And he goes on and says that, but this, there's one more phrase that we need to look at. It says, this is for all of those who love him. You know, this verse is not a blanket promise for those that are out there living in sin, have their backs turned to God. If we do not know God and we are living in rebellion to him, and we are choosing to reject his will, and we're taking our own selfish way, the opposite will actually happen. Everything will work towards your destruction and death. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if you have your back against God, and you are walking away from him, don't expect that everything will work out according to God's plan, because you are rejecting his plan. The last phrase we want to look at is, who have been called according to his purpose. I believe that this is the key that unlocks the door to understanding God's purpose in pain and suffering. We can only find rest and peace and his purpose if we surrender to his purpose. You know, sometimes we have great dreams and plans. We have ideas of what we would like life to look like. But that's not always God's purpose. We have been called according to his purpose. We need to surrender to his purpose. I'm here to tell you this morning, without that surrender, you will never find true meaning. You will never benefit. And yes, you will never find joy in your suffering. I have personally watched people resist things that have been brought into their lives. They fight against it. They resist it. They become frustrated and bitter. But do you know how that's interesting? They still have to face that same pain and suffering. But instead of learning what God had intended for them to learn, the purpose that he had wanted them to learn, they refuse to allow their faith to be strengthened. They refuse to surrender to it, and they wallow in their misery and they suffer for nothing. I'm convinced that God longs to help us find purpose and meaning in life, but we must allow him to show us the way. Do you realize that Job could have waved his fist at God and cursed him? But what a waste of suffering. Job went through that whole experience. And if he would have done that, he would have just said, God, I am done with you. Or if Joseph would have just languished in prison, he would have just curled up in a ball and said, my brothers have treated me horribly. I'm angry at my brothers. And rightfully so, they had treated him horribly. But he could have taken it a step further. And he could have said, well, God, you could have stopped that. If you are a God that's good and you love me, why didn't you stop that? But that would have been a tremendous waste of suffering. But praise God, these men didn't waste those experiences. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I just love that verse. Though he slay me. If God chooses to kill me, I still am going to trust him. Do you know what Joseph said to his brothers? Did he say, "You terrible people who did this to me"? No, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He said, "You had evil intent. You wanted to destroy me. But what did God do with that? God brought something beautiful out of it. Many, many people were saved physically because of Joseph's attitude." What a testimony. What confidence in a God. What unwavering faith. Is that your testimony? Is that answer? Is that your answer when people ask you about your God? Is that how you respond to them? Are you willing to accept the pain and suffering with faith, believing that God has a purpose in allowing you to experience it? I challenge everyone that is here this morning to take a leap in faith and pray this prayer. God, I don't know the purpose of this pain and suffering or disappointment, but I trust that you have a purpose in it, and I accept and surrender to it. Now, that might be easy to do right now when you're not facing some terrible things. I don't know what you're facing in life. But let me tell you, when you're at a point where maybe you're watching a loved one die, or watching your house burn to the ground, whatever it might be, the prayer is, it's harder to pray that prayer. But I promise you that if you do this in sincerity, that you will mature in your Christian experience like never before. I believe that many people today are stunted spiritually because they flunked the test of adversity over and over again. God allows things in their lives to help them to grow, and they flunk the test. They resist it. They refuse to accept what has come in their lives. And they don't grow. Instead of being like Joseph and Job, they curl up in a ball and wish they could die. I just wish I could die. You know, we often admire the heroes of old, the men of faith. And we say, I wish I had faith like Abraham. Or I wish I was as meek as Moses. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that kind of faith and that kind of meekness is only achieved by surrendering totally to God and embracing the purpose that God has for you. And this is not a surrender that just happens one time. But it is a life of continual surrender to the pain and sorrow of living in a sin-cursed and broken world. So if life is so difficult and painful, what is the purpose of living? Why do we even exist? You ever ask yourself that? I preached a message years ago on that very question. If you had a choice today to choose whether you were born or not, looking back through your life, all the things that you faced, would you choose to be born or not? I would choose to be born. But there's probably people that wouldn't. They would say it really wasn't worth it. But I'm convinced that if that's your attitude, if that is your attitude, then you have not surrendered to the God that I am trying to describe to you. Well, I believe that the Bible teaches at least five purposes for His children, why we live here in our flesh and blood. And I would like to briefly look at each of them. And I promise that if you embrace and experience these purposes, that you will find meaning and purpose in living. And also, you will be a blessing to all those that meet you. And you will be able to answer the question of why God allows suffering if you embrace these. Number one, we are here to learn to know and love Christ. I'm convinced that God created every one of us with a special purpose and that He loves us. And He desires that we love Him back. And this is called worship. This is called worship. Did you know that any time that something painful happens in your life, You have a choice. You can run to God or you can run away from God. Sadly, the vast majority of people run away from God. Why? Why would you run away from the God that could help you? How many little children, when they hurt themselves, run away from their parents? They don't. They run to their parents. Why would you run away from the one who created you and loves you? The God who understands all the emotions that you're facing. Regardless of the depth of the pain that you're experiencing, God understands. Isaiah says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's our God. And He alone has the power to heal you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Why wouldn't you run to Him? The Master Healer. I'm convinced that the heroes of the Bible, they understood that. That's where they went for their source of power. If you read through the Psalms, we see that over and over again. When David faced difficult times, he knew where his help came from. He knew where to go to. He ran to God and he poured out his heart. You know, sometimes we think that worship is always praise and thanksgiving. But sometimes it's crying out from the depth of your soul. Just crying out to God, God, I need you. I need your help. David did that over and over again. He cried out from the depth of his heart. And God hears your cry. God hears your cry. We are here to learn to know and love Christ. Number two, we are here to learn to love Christ's family. Now, repeatedly, the Bible teaches that it is impossible for us to love God and not love His children. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this verse is so clear that our vertical relationship with God will never be deeper than is revealed in our horizontal relationships here on earth. This is called fellowship. It's called fellowship. How do we promote warm, lasting fellowship? Well, I cannot think of a better way than to be vulnerable and real with our brothers and sisters, sharing together our hopes and our dreams and our disappointments. I am convinced that if a tragedy would strike your community today, that your brothers and sisters would rally around you. Because you know, pain pays no attention to wealth, status, religion, age, or gender. Loss is a universal common denominator. It brings us together. It draws us together. Suffering has a way of bringing us together. And I'm convinced if we want a closer fellowship, we need to be vulnerable. How can our brother help us and pray for us if we do not share what we're facing? Allow others to be a part of your life and the pain that you might be facing. This takes a willingness to be real. And we're such good pretenders. But be willing to be real. Be willing to share, be honest with how you're doing. Someone asks you how you're doing. Say, I'm struggling. I really am struggling with this situation in my life. But as I said, we are such good pretenders. But I promise you that being vulnerable and honest and real will increase your depth of fellowship with others. Number three, we are here to learn to grow in Christ. No, you and I were created to become like Christ. Genesis says that we were created in God's image. And I'm convinced that God wants us to grow in our spiritual maturity. And our model is to follow Jesus Christ. This is called discipleship. This is called discipleship. What does discipleship mean? It means becoming like the Master. Well, this leads us to two questions. First, what is Jesus like? What is Jesus actually like? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is a picture of Christ. I like verse 24, goes on in the Amplified and says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions, appetites, and desires. This is a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he is like. So this leads us to the second question. How does God make us be more like Jesus? You know, sometimes we say that we want to be more like Jesus. But how does God help us to attain that in discipleship? I believe the answer is taking us through similar experiences that Jesus went through. Do you think Jesus was ever lonely, misunderstood, or criticized? Do you think Jesus knows what it's like to endure suffering, rejection, and pain? Absolutely, Jesus knows how that feels. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Do you understand that? Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I'm convinced that we learn obedience the same way through painful situations. Verse 9 goes on and says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. God uses suffering to develop character. But like I said earlier, we need to choose to accept this to actually grow spiritually. What are some practical ways he does this? How does God produce the fruit of Spirit in our lives? Well, I believe there's a number of ways. But I believe that we learn to love when God puts hard to love people in our lives. Think about that. We learn to love when he puts hard to love people in our lives. We learn joy, real joy in the midst of grief. We learn what true peace is in the midst of turmoil and chaos. And we learn patience when we are forced to wait. Think about those. Sometimes we're forced to wait. Whatever the situation might be, we learn patience. We learn inner peace. When the world starts to go apart, suddenly our plans fall apart. And we have nothing left but say, God, help me in this situation. We could find inner peace in the midst of turmoil and chaos. Choose to see the negative as stepping stones in discipleship, not stumbling blocks. So many times when things come in our lives that we don't like, we see that as negative. But choose to use them as stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. Number 4, we are here to learn to serve Christ. God did not create you to serve yourself, but to serve him. And the way this is done is by serving others in Jesus' name, and this we call ministry. Being the hands and feet for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4 says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Really think about that. Every painful experience that you have ever gone through can become a ministry opportunity. God sometimes uses our strength and talents to help others. God sometimes uses our weakness and our failures to help others. We can identify with them. The times when we were weak and God was strong, that can be a testimony for others. It can be a testimony to encourage others that are struggling. Because I'm convinced that God wants to redeem your suffering. He wants to bring good out of what you go through. Redemptive suffering uses lessons that you have learned through painful experiences to help others. Do you think Job could sympathize with others who suffer losses? Do you think he could? Absolutely. Do you think Joseph was now qualified to encourage those facing rejection, loneliness, and false accusation? Absolutely. Joseph sat down beside you and said, "Brother, what are you facing?" And you say, "Well, I feel so rejected by my family." Do you think Joseph could identify with you? Absolutely he could. He was qualified because he went through that experience. See how God can bring good out of those situations? Number 5, we are here to learn to share Christ. We call that evangelizing. How we respond to pain and suffering can be a powerful evangelizing tool. Now, in the midst of watching your building burn to the ground, I've never experienced that. But what you say to the firemen and to the neighbors that gather is a tremendous evangelizing tool. If you can point them to God and say, "God has given, God has taken, blessed be the name of God." I've never experienced that. But I have experienced watching my son die. I experienced that. I know what that's like. 2012, God blessed us with a little baby who looked perfect when he was born, but he had extreme heart defect. He lived for 20 days. That experience in the hospital, I will never forget. The whole experience of going through that, of calling out to God and pleading with him to heal our son. But he chose not to. He chose not to. But I'll never forget some of the conversations that we had with the nurses there. In the same ICU unit, the same one that we were in, there was a young man that was in an accident, and he was brain dead. And his family refused to take him off life support. They refused to cooperate. There was no hope that he was going to survive. But they clung to this, I don't know what. They refused to accept reality. Well, the day came when it was our turn. Our son was put on life support because of complications of the heart surgery that they put him through. And the doctors came to us and said, "There's no brain activity. What do you want to do?" We had to make a choice. No, we could have taken that same path and just kept saying, "Well, I'm not going to accept what God has for us." We took the opportunity to believe that God had a purpose in allowing this to happen in our lives. A couple weeks after the funeral and everything was over, we went back to the hospital and took some flowers and things back to the hospital to the nurses. Some of those nurses had put tremendous time and effort into working with our son. They couldn't believe it. They said they had never had that happen before. That someone came back after they had lost a loved one like that and thought about what they were experiencing and reached out to them. It was a tremendous way of evangelizing that we believe in God and that this is not the end of the story. You know, some people, when they lose a loved one, they think that's the end of the story. But it's not. Can people see in you a God who is working out situations? Can they see peace in the midst of destruction, a smile on your face in the midst of crushing disappointment? Is that what they see? And when they ask questions, how can you have this peace? What do you tell them? Do you introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The one who is going to wipe away our tears and give us a song to sing. Is that who you introduce them to? The one who promised that there will be no sorrow or tears in heaven. In conclusion, may God help us all find peace and rest in our life with him. May we learn to worship God and value the fellowship of brothers and sisters and grow in our spiritual maturity through discipleship. And serve Christ by ministering to the needs of others. And finally, have a ready answer for those who are looking for meaning in life. You know, none of us can control what's going to happen in your life. but we can control our response. We can choose to run to God or away from God. And we can choose to allow our experiences to strengthen our faith in God. And to conclude with a verse in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, but when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God bless all of you as you serve the God who loves you, and he has a purpose in whatever suffering that you may be facing.